gifts from God, we're going to have our final gift today. So we're going to go ahead and pray and get started with this. Father, we love you. We give you praise for this day. We thank you that this is a day that you've made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word as your voice to us. And with your word, Lord, we will receive and have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit would say to us today. So we yield ourselves right now, Lord, to do according to what you would do. Even as the songs we've heard today, where you go, we will go, Lord. What you say, we will say. We will follow your direction. We'll follow your guidance. We thank you that your word is what gives us the ability to hear you and to be with you in the moment. And we thank you for the word giving us understanding and blessing us with truth. We thank you that as we do this today, Lord, that you would allow me to yield myself to your spirit. Lord, let me say what you would have me say. Let me speak as the unction of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So gifts from God. So we've had four gifts so far, and we're going to use or have the fifth gift today. So we said that each of these boxes up here represent one gift from God. Now, we're used to hearing about gifts from God. We talk about natural gifts, that people are talented, that people have gifts, that they have abilities, okay? So these are not the types of gifts we're talking about. So everybody has an unlimited amount of talent. You have within you as an individual all of the talents required for your successive generations, okay? It's already inside you, okay? So genetically, you possess an unlimited amount of gifts. Okay, so I want you to kind of wrap your mind around that. So having gifts is not a problem. Being talented is not a problem. There is an unlimited amount of talent in everyone in this room. The question is, are we in environments that call that talent out of us? Because most talents we have don't come out until there's a demand on us. There's something that pushes us and out of us comes a talent. We go, man, I didn't know I could do that. So there's talents that go beyond your conscious mind, but most of us live in the realm of what our conscious talents are. These are not the talents or gifts we're talking about. Okay, then we hear about gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that the Holy Spirit comes and he gives gifts to people. And so we hear about gifts of the Spirit like the prophetic. Okay, we hear about gifts like gifts of word of knowledge, word of wisdom. So there are gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to our life and gives us. These are not the gifts we're talking about. Okay? Okay, then we have ministry gifts. Ministry gifts are the ministry offices that someone is. So someone has an administrative gift. They're gifted to offer to God their ability to administrate. Some are having a gift of leadership, and they offer to God that gift of leadership. Some people have that gift of encouragement, or some people are what we call fivefold ministry, a pastor or a teacher. So those are gifts, ministry gifts. Those are not the gifts we're talking about. You say, well, if those aren't the gifts we're talking about, what are you talking about? Well, we're talking about foundational gifts, because all those other gifts share one thing in common. If the foundational gifts aren't there, those gifts will not prosper. Okay? Those gifts cannot prosper unless these five foundational gifts are there, because these five gifts are the things that God gives you to make you invincible. Okay, and that's a bold word to say that somebody's invincible. But the fact of the matter is that when these five gifts are in place, you cannot be stopped from that which you have been sent to do. Okay, you cannot be stopped from what you are on this planet to accomplish or to achieve. Okay, but the key, once again, is getting our minds renewed and getting our understanding about what it means to be gifted. Okay, because a lot of times I meet really talented people who do not believe that they're talented. Okay, I worked in employment services for years, and that's one of the things that would happen. We would sit down with someone, and we're trying to find where they're going to go, and their mind would route to what they feel like they're gifted to do. But that's a limitation. Okay, there are bigger gifts than things that you are conscious of, and there are more doors open than sometimes the doors that you're aware of. But you have to understand that you don't have a limit to your gifts. Now, in order to discover that, these foundational gifts will help you to discover what it is and how you are wired and how you're built. And these things don't seem like they lead you to those things, but when you really embrace these, something comes out of you that you're not expecting. The first gift is the gift of salvation. Okay, so Christmas time is that time we think about Jesus and we think about God giving his son to the world, and we recognize that God gave his only begotten son that whosoever believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. So we know about that gift of salvation. And when we talked about salvation before, what we talked about is when salvation does not just come eternal life, with it comes that awareness of God's presence And that's what else is in the box. We talked about getting and receiving a gift and recognizing that you took that first thing out and thought that was great. But then they told you, don't throw the box away. There's more in the box. There's more things in your salvation than just going to heaven. And if we think that that's what salvation is, then we miss the point. We miss the blessing of what salvation really is. And so we're not going to go deeply into that. We covered that a little bit before. The second box represents mission. That God gives to every person a mission in life. And that when you come to God for salvation, that you automatically have been blessed with a mission. Okay? And that mission begins with, number one, most of us think, well, I don't know what my mission is. Well, your mission, actually, we've chosen the mission of the church because that's what's revealed in the Word. And that is, number one, your first mission is to be a person who walks in love. And walking with love requires two legs. The first leg is to love God. The second leg is to love people. To understand that loving God and loving people is that first portion of your mission. That doesn't require you to be in a special place. It just requires you to be open. Okay? So that mission begins with that. The second mission is then being able to walk in love in such a way that we are willing to step into people's lives and bless them. Be a blessing to people, okay? So that's the second gift, the gift of mission. Now, that then starts to open doors and help us with our understanding. What is your natural way of loving people? What is the natural thing that you bring to other people? Now, some people, that is bringing them your gifts, bringing your talents. So some people were gifted to sing. Your talent then is to bless people with song. Okay, that is the gift that you bring. But if you bring that gift without love, then it's just a show. But if you can bring a gift with love, then that gift then all of a sudden has a whole new dimension to it. That gift that goes beyond your talent, it comes to now to be able to touch people, be able to move people, to be able to inspire people. But it's not just the voice. The voice is the tool to express love. So love is the real motivator. It's the real mission. And so when you start to understand that, you might be a person who loves to bake. But when you bake with love and you present those gifts to people, that you all of a sudden become a blessing to that person. Or if you can just care for children and begin to love on children and do different things, that loving portion of you starts to define your mission. It starts to define who you are, because the expression of love starts to speak. Okay? The third gift besides mission is what? The Holy Spirit. God gave the Holy Spirit to the disciples to perform something. So sometimes in churches we've heard, or we've been taught, or it has been maybe not taught specifically, but kind of inferred that the Holy Spirit is there in order to get us to feel a certain way. Okay, that the Holy Spirit comes into a room and we feel an anointing. Okay, but an anointing is not something that you feel. An anointing is an empowerment to do something. An anointing is something that comes upon you for a purpose. So Samson had an anointing come upon him, and all of a sudden he was able to do things. And people were impressed with his power, but it wasn't the fact that he was big and strong. It was the fact that the Spirit of God would come upon him, and that he had an ability all of a sudden that he didn't normally have. So an anointing is what comes upon you, not to make you feel great, not to make you wave your hands, but the anointing is something that comes upon you for a purpose. And so when you understand that the Holy Spirit comes upon you to empower you for a reason, then once again, it's no longer whether or not I'm gifted. It's no longer whether or not I'm gifted. Because I'm gifted already. Now God gives me power to exercise my gifts by the Holy Spirit. So last week we said the fourth gift is the gift of faith. And that when you have received the gift of faith, faith is what gives you the ability to see what other people cannot see. Faith gives you the ability to, with your gift of salvation and with your sense of mission and with your gift of the Holy Spirit, which you're empowered to do, is to be able to look out and be able to see what other people can't see and have the boldness to say, I can do that. I can take that mountain. I can do this. I can do that. I can build this business. I can do whatever God says. I can plant this ministry. I can do whatever I can do, but I can do it not by my own abilities, but by my understanding of faith. Now, once again, if I only restrict myself to my own personal abilities or my own gifts, then I now have limitations because I can't overcome those things. Because if all I can do is what I'm gifted to do, then I can't always accomplish what God will show me. And that becomes the thing with us. We look and we hear something big. We see some God inspiring us to do something, but it seems bigger than us. And we look at our own gifts and say, well, all I have is these gifts and I can't do that. But Moses was called with one stick in his hand and told by God to
go back to some place he left 40 years ago and go to those people and say, I'm your deliverer and I'm going to lead you out of slavery. Go to Pharaoh. Don't go to Joe. Don't go to them in the neighborhood. Go to Pharaoh. Go to the leader, the greatest man on the planet. Go to him with your dirty shoes and your stick and tell him, God said, let my people go. Now, if he's only looking at his own gifts, first thing he told God, I can't go because I stutter. God said, that's not an excuse. I don't need you to speak clearly. I don't need that from you. What I need is you to have some faith and trust in me as God. And I'm going to send you and I'm going to accomplish something through you. It's not your gifts. It's not your abilities. God doesn't need those. He will use them, but he doesn't need them. Because God, through an anointing, can give you gifts that you don't normally have or you don't understand how to use. God will provide for you things that you're not aware that you have capacity for. So that gift of faith is what empowers us to move forward. And I want to move into this a little bit deeper today, and I'm going to give you the last gift. And it's not going to take a long time to do this. So first of all, let's review last week. We said faith has two elements to it. In Romans 10 and 9, it says this. It says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. So the two elements of faith is, first is you have to believe something. Okay, so the first element of faith is that you have to believe something. The second element of faith is that then once you believe it, you have to believe it to a depth that you're willing to say it, that you're willing to speak it out loud. So there are times when I have had faith or I've had a belief, but my belief was not of the strength yet that I was willing to speak it out. Because if I say that, what are people going to think? If I say that, what are people going to, people won't understand what I'm talking about. People won't get me. You know, people might reject what I'm saying, but that's not the point. Then your faith is not ready yet. That means it's just not prepared. It doesn't mean it's not real. It means it's not ready for that. So your belief has to be strengthened to a point where your belief can now become something that you then will say out of your mouth. When it's prime and when it's ready to be said out of your mouth, then you start to set things in motion that only God can stop. So understanding that faith requires that you believe and then you speak, because that is the way that God brings forth things into our universe. So let's go to the first passage here. Let's look at first of all, our foundation for this series, which is James chapter 1, verse 17. It says, whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God, our Father, who created all lights in the heavens, okay? Never changes or casts a shifting shadow. So I actually used the wrong verse here. The New King James says that every good and perfect gift comes down from God out of heaven. Okay, so there are good gifts and there are perfect gifts. And we said the good gifts are gifts that are beneficial to you. In other words, they're given to you and they bring you a direct benefit. You get it, you understand it, you got it, it's great. Salvation is one of those gifts. As soon as you receive salvation, you say, wow, I'm saved. You understand the benefit immediately. But there are other gifts which are perfect gifts, which you get and you don't recognize them as gifts because they're not sent to benefit you. They are sent to mature you. They come into your life to bring you to maturity. They come into your life to make you an overcomer. But those things, when they come into your life, oftentimes look like problems rather than gifts. And so my first element that I talked about is being a young person, getting married, all in love, and I get into my marriage and realize that my wife is a gift, not just beneficially. My wife is there as a gift to mature me. And that my relationship with her is going to start bringing me to a certain level of maturity, okay? And yeah, great. Oh, well, I have a beautiful wife. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. Great benefit, right? But then when we don't agree on something and we have friction and we have to work through those things, then I have to challenge myself to either grow up or I have to challenge myself to then not grow up and just stay where I am, okay? So which way is it going to be? Are you going to grow and mature or are you going to stay where you are? So the relationships that we find ourselves sometimes bring us to maturity. Sometimes God sends other things into our life that are hurdles to us, that are bringing us to maturity. They challenge things that you think. They challenge ways that you may have been taught, think the world works or whatever the case may be. Sometimes money put in your hands becomes a test. You think it's a direct benefit, but it's actually coming to mature you because now you have to make decisions with money that you haven't had to make before. Okay? I had a lump sum of money given to me one time, and I didn't know what to do with it. It brought me to maturity. It brought me to maturity because then I had to figure some things out. I had to put to rest some ideas that I had that weren't right ideas. And I had to kind of get myself in a new position, new understanding. So sometimes things come to you looking like one thing, but they're actually blessed to give you something else. And so you have to understand that sometimes those blessings that come to you are going to not look like blessings. But this passage gets to the point that every good and perfect gift, it's not coming from anywhere. It's coming down from the Father. And that God is authoring your life. He's authoring to you. He's putting gifts before you. He's putting things before you. And those things are there to strengthen you, to make you strong. And so sometimes we go to work and we go, man, these people are getting my everlasting last nerve. Lady that worked with me told me that's what she said. These people are getting on my everlasting last nerve. I said, man, that's way out there. That is way out there. Your everlasting last. That's as far as it goes, I do believe. But we're there being perfected in that environment because what God is doing is God building character in us. He's building us in us the ability to not love out of our own spirits, but to love people out of the love of God. Because when you don't agree with people, you find out whether you're walking in love or you're walking in self. That's when you find out whether you're really walking with God. When somebody says something you don't agree with or somebody does something you don't like, now you find out, am I walking by the Spirit or am I really in the flesh? Okay? So to understand that God is building things around us in order to give us understanding. And so faith is what we have to use in order to stay in the fight. Faith is what we have to use to stay in this situation or to stay in the moment in order to know that God is with us and that God is going to see us through it. Because sometimes the pain of your change, let me say it this way. Sometimes your limitation to change is your ability to bear the pain of change. So in other words, you will hold on as long as you can. And when you get to that point of pain where you won't take it anymore, you will release. And so that's what we have to understand, that there's an ability to move forward. There's ability to go forward further, but you have to do it not by natural means, but by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things you can't see. Evidence of things you can't see. So that means that sometimes you won't see how it's going to work. And it's require you to work in faith. It's going to require you to operate by faith, okay? So the question is then, okay, that's great, but I don't have that kind of faith, so what am I supposed to do? All right, so let's go to the next verse here. The next verse is Romans chapter 12. Excuse me, Romans 10 and 17. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Okay? In order to build your faith, you have to put yourself in a position to hear what God says. God's word is what reveals to us God's mind concerning things. Okay? So the New Testament gives us understanding about faith and about what it is we can be confident in God about, what it is we can actually stand on when it comes to God, what we can actually expect when it comes to how we interact with God and how we talk to God. The word shows us then how do we pray in order to make sure that we are communicating with God properly. Because if I want to talk to Lawrence here and I begin speaking in Spanish to Lawrence, I'm taking the chance that Lawrence understands Spanish. If I'm going to talk to Lawrence, I have to speak in the language that Lawrence understands, the language that Lawrence is natural to be able to use so that we can have a dialogue. And so the language that we have to speak to God with is a language of prayer and a language of faith, but you don't understand that until you get to the word and recognize it. Okay? God responds to us by faith. He responds to us in other ways. He responds to us by our prayer life. And we'll get into that more. But I want to first say that first thing is we want to understand that faith comes by hearing. We have to put ourselves to hear. We have to put ourselves in an environment where we actually begin to check what it is that we're hearing the most of. What voice is coming into us the most around us? So as a person who did not know God, there was a season where what was coming into my life the most was not building my faith. It was actually tearing my faith and my confidence down. In other words, when I would read the newspaper would register to me that everything was going to hell. Everything's wrong. Everything's going bad. Everything's. And if you sit and watch CNN over and over again all night long, I'm going to tell you what, your impression is going to be the world is coming down on you. You will have a sense that everything is coming down. Why? Because that's the message. Faith comes by hearing. It doesn't say hearing what? If you want to know God, then you listen to God's word. But faith comes by hearing. Whatever goes in your ear starts to build your confidence in whatever you're hearing. So whatever's going in, it's building a framework, a network on the inside of you, mainly in your mind. And that begins to trigger different things. So when you start thinking about, man, I want to take a trip to so-and-so, but man, they got earthquakes there. I want to go over here. Oh, you know, the volcano, it's an active volcano over there. You're immediately answering questions before you even have full information. Because why? Because the information that you have in you is already working. God gave every human being an imagination, and he gave it to Adam, and he said, Adam, I want you to name every creature. He gave us our imagination to be creative. He gave us our imagination to be able to solve problems and to be able to have a whiteboard inside of your head that you can begin to move things around and imagine and get victory over. But if you don't use it for that, then what happens is that imagination starts going to work on other things. So that imagination starts taking bits and pieces of information that you should be using for creativity, and it starts to symbol things in your mind and starts to do whatever your faith is rewired to do. And so it will start taking unrelated stories, and it will start bringing you down and bringing you into depression, because it's starting to take information and assembling that information and building stories. And so I have counseled people who have sat in the chair, what's going on? And they will start telling me the story. And I said, well, did you actually see this? No, but I know what this means. When this and this go together, I saw this and I saw that. And so in their mind, their imagination has already made a story out of something, and that they have no absolute evidence that it actually happened. Why? Because our faith is in, when I see this, this, and this, that means this. I've assembled a story. My faith has done that. So why can't we take our faith and turn it around in a different way and put our faith in the Word of God, so that when we see this, this, and this, it doesn't mean that destruction is coming. It means that God is going to show up. When I see these things coming together, when I see these things starting to work, that it doesn't mean that everything's going bad. It means that God is going to, by where evil abounds, grace does much more abound. But when you study the word and you start to get that in your heart, all of a sudden it starts to make new conversations, so that when you see things going wrong, you don't see the thing going down. You say, man, God is assembling an opportunity for us. God is doing something that's going to, man, this is a great situation, because God is getting ready to do this. And your faith starts to author a new thing. That's why Jesus is called the author and the finisher of our faith. Because he starts to author the stories that need to be authored. He starts to author things. So when me and my father were estranged, God began to author and tell me why our relationship was going to be restored. Even though naturally nothing has changed. Naturally, it should say that we're going to go further apart. But God said, nope. This is what I'm going to do. And my faith start to get into the fact that, man, God is restoring me and my father. God is restoring me and my father. And so when I started to believe it deeper, I started to say it out of my mouth. Man, God's going to restore me and my father. Man, God is. Why? Because all of a sudden that faith was writing a new story on the inside of me. And by that new story is my faith. Faith is not something you have to grab out from somewhere. Faith is what's going on inside of you. Okay, understand that that's what happens. And when God is giving us faith, God is giving us a tool. He's giving us a gift in order to start becoming invincible. Because when you start to believe things at a deeper level, you cannot be pushed off of them. Nobody else has to see it but you. But when you know it's true, when you know it's from God, when you know it's true, then you all of a sudden have power that you didn't have before. You have that ability to hang on when you could not hang on before, where you would have let go many other times, but your faith is saying, nope, I'm strong. I can, oh, God's already told me this is coming to pass. I'm going to do this. That gift of faith makes a difference. Let's go to the next passage. Well, that sounds great, but that's somebody else. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say to you, through the grace given to me, that everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. In other words, you have faith, whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not, you have a measure of faith. You have a measure of faith. And how do you increase it? We just told you how to increase it. But every person has a measure of faith. Every individual has a measure of faith. And sometimes God puts you in environments, or God challenges in a certain way, because he's trying to bring the faith in you out of you. He's trying to bring the faith in you up to another level. He's trying to raise you up. He's trying to mature you. He's put a perfect gift in front of you, and that perfect gift is going to bring you to maturity, but you're going to need your faith in order to operate it. Okay, let's take a look at something here. I want to go to Matthew 16, and I'm going to show you something here. And I want you to really meditate on what's being said here. Everybody's, I won't say everybody, but many people, if you've been around Christianity and you've heard people talk about these, you maybe heard some of this passage, but I really want us to really think about what's actually being said here and understand what it means. And this is going to be the end of our series here, and I really want you to understand everything we've said to this point is coming down to this very point. Okay? Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to start at verse 13. And it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? That right there was a demand he put in front of them. He put a demand in front of them to acknowledge what it is they believe. The question was, who do you believe that I am? What is it that you believe about me? And so the question is presented to the disciples, that not what you heard, not what other people think, but now, right now, with God, Jesus standing in front of you, who do you say that he is? And the answer to that question started to make some determinations about some other things he was going to share with him. So Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. Okay, so there are things that can only be revealed to you by God. There are things I can't tell you. The things, as a pastor, I want to tell everybody everything. I want to explain everything to everybody. I want everybody to walk out of the room. Man, I'm having a trouble with my faith. Can you explain this to me? I want to explain everything. I'm wired that way. I want to tell you. I want to make you sit with you and talk to you till it makes sense. But there's some things that only God can reveal to people. And that revelation is the foundation of your faith. You can't get faith from other people. You can't get faith through other things. Some things you can only come to understand by faith, by God talking to you. Okay, so Lillian's here, so I'm going to use her example. Sorry, but I got to do it. Oh, you want to tell your own example? I'll call you up in a minute. I'll let you do it. But I'm going to say this. Lillian believed God called her to go to Africa. And I remember when Lillian first came to us and said, I'm going to Africa. We said, okay, great. Next thing I knew, she had a plane ticket and her and Deanna was gone to Africa. Why? They just went. So, okay, well, that's great. But what happened at that point is something started in that first step of faith to go for a visit. They begin opening other doors. And so sometimes God reveals something to you and you don't think anything of it, because it's God asking you a question. So God asking you a question, who do you say that I am? And sometimes it's simple as God taking you somewhere and showing you something for the first time. And you saying, man, why am I here? Why am I in Africa? But what God was authoring through her was not just her going somewhere. God was revealing something to her that flesh and blood couldn't tell her. Somebody could have said, I see you going to Africa. So what? You see me going to Africa. Well, where do you see you going? Before you tell me what to do, tell me where you're going. Okay? That doesn't make any difference. What people say to you is not the issue. It's what does God speak in your heart? What is God saying to you? So what seemed like, I'm just taking a trip. I'm just going somewhere. Okay? My life, God opened a door for me In my mind, I said, this is what my life is going to be. I made a decision. This is what I'm going to do. And I never got to do it. But in the course of making my mind up that that was going to do, what I didn't know is that God was revealing something to me that I didn't understand. See, if Jesus never asked Simon, Simon would have never said anything. He didn't say anything until he was asked. And so sometimes you're in a situation and you find yourself in a situation and now the question has to come to you. And when the question comes, then you can give God an answer. But you can't answer until the question's asked. Because you don't realize it because God's revealing things to you. And sometimes that question happens when you have absolutely no answers. When you run to the end of your ability to formulate what you want to do, what you think is right, how you think it should go. When you get to the end of that rope, now God says, who do you say I am? Now you got to trust. Now God is going to take us to a new level in our faith. Now God is going to move us to a new position. But we had to get to that point where we have to ask the question. Now, my Father revealed it to you in heaven. Let's go to the next verse. And also I say to you that you are Peter. You are Peter. Well, Jesus, I know who I am. My parents named me some years ago. They taught me what my name was. I'm well aware that I am. But again, what is Jesus doing here? He asked him a question to get him to speak. And then he told him, I know exactly who you are. It's not only that we know who God is. We have to understand that God knows who we are. God knows who you are. God knows how you're wired. God knows about you. God knows all about you. He not only knows your name, he knows your shoe size. He knows you. God knows us. If there's an all-knowing, intelligent creator out in the universe, then I just have to believe he actually knows me. If there's a God who actually can create, if I sit out and look out into the stars and I look out into the vastness and I say, there's a God who is able to make all these and set all this in motion. All this is going on all the time. It's all moving all the time. He's got control of it all. I can't believe God knows me. I say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, the church is not a building. The church is people. We are the church. So when he says here, I say to you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The rock that he's going to build it on is Peter. The rock he's going to build it on is you. The rock he's going to build it on is me. Because he knows me and he's building something on me. He's building a church in me because I am the church. You are the church. You need to know that you're the church. You need to know that you are what he's building on and that the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. I'm going to let it marinate. Just think about what I said. You need to understand the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And so everybody's made this so spiritual, so religious that he's talking about the universal church of God. No, he's talking about you. The gates of hell do not prevail against me. They don't prevail against my life. Psalms 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, everything that's within me, bless his holy name, and forget not all his benefits. The very first benefit he says is he has redeemed my life from destruction. I cannot be destroyed. My physical body's going to die one day. My physical body's going somewhere. It's going to the dirt where it came from. But I cannot be destroyed. I cannot be destroyed. And so the understanding needs to be, as a Christian, that your body is not really who you are. That you are what's inside of you. You are powerful. You are gifted. You have a beyond your comprehension, and if you only look at what you have here, you will miss how beautiful and how powerful you are. You will miss how strong you are. You will miss how blessed you are if all you look at is your physical body. Upon this rock, Peter, you are a rock. Upon you, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, I'm going to make you say this. Jesus, repeat after me, Jesus is building his church upon this rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. One more time. Jesus is building his church upon this rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus is building his church upon me, and the gates of hell will not prevail against me. Jesus is building his church upon me, and the gates of hell will not prevail against me. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Now, we're saying, Jesus, who do you say I am? You need to say, you're the one who's building a church. You're the one who's building a church on me. You're the one who's building me. You're the one who's making me. The church is not the building. I'm so glad we're not in a building. Because we can't author it any other way. We have to say, the church is me. I am the church. I am the church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against me. They will not prevail against me. They will not prevail against me. Go to the next verse. And I will give you what? Stop right there. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Not giving you keys to my car. Not giving you keys to my house. I'm not giving you the key to my heart. I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, the fifth gift. The fifth gift is not the keys. The fifth gift is you. You are the fifth gift. And you need to understand that you are the fifth gift. And the reason that you are the fifth gift is because you have been given the power to open doors. You've been given the ability to open doors. To live below the level that you are called to live means that there are doors that you're not opening. We need to open doors. There are doors that can only be opened because we put ourselves in position and we believe that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. That we really do believe that Jesus is building his church upon us as individuals, and that the responsibility of the church is on my shoulders. Now, Jesus said, come to me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So it's not a hard burden. The church is not a heavy burden. What the church is me operating with God. Me operating in partnership with God. Me being who God has called me to be. And I don't have any extra pressure. It's not any pressure at all. All it is actually me just becoming what God has called me to become. Me just being what God has called me to be. So if that means God has called you to be an encourager, then by faith you have to be an encourager. And even when you don't feel like it, you go in and you encourage and you build people up and you strengthen people. If you are called to be a provider, God has blessed you with resources that you can provide for people, then praise God, you provide without question. You do what you can do. You bless, and you don't ask questions. You just bless. You just do what God's called you to do. But all those things that God gives us, when you recognize that you have been given to the world as a gift. See, Jesus came as a gift to the world. And then God then says, now you have become joint heirs with him. What? We think about joint heirs as what we're going to inherit, but you don't think about joint heirs as what you got responsibility for. When you become a joint heir, you're both responsible for the same thing. And if Jesus is responsible for blessing, then I'm responsible for blessing. That means that I have been given the power and the ability, and I have an anointing on me to bless. To do things for God, to do things for people, to bless people, to love on people, to give people what I, in my mind, can't conceive of how to do. You are the gift. You are the gift. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. So now, I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. You have keys to the kingdom of heaven. You have access to the heavenly. How do we get access? We get access through that worship. So as we were talking about worship today, worship is that first key to access, to get into the kingdom and to be able to talk to God and get God. And then now he says, whatever you bind on earth, whatever you take authority over, whatever you take authority over on earth, I will bind it in heaven. I will back it up for you. So the understanding here, and we're going to close with this. The understanding here is that when we understand that we have been given eternal life, and we've been given the mission of going into all the world, and that we've been anointed by the Holy Spirit. And when we understand that not only have we been anointed by the Holy Spirit, that we've been given a gift of faith, that we can move mountains. We talked about last week about how Jesus, in front of his disciples, spoke to the fig tree and commanded it. Something that seemed like it shouldn't respond to your voice. But God gave him power, and you've been given that same power. You've been given power to speak over things and to declare things, and from your spirit be able to command. You've been given the ability to do that. And so right now, I have to command things. I have to command things. I have to say how things are going to go. I'm going to have to say, this is what we're going to move. This is what we're going to do. I have to be able to see it from God, and I have to then be able to say, this is what we're going to go. This is where we're going to go. This is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to have. This is what we're going to accomplish. This is what God's doing in your life. This is what God's doing in your life. I have to speak those things, and I have to continue to speak those things. And with diligence, I have to continue to speak those things. Because why? Because that's what I've been given to do. But each of us has been given something to do. And so with diligence, we have to do those things which we have been given to do. And we have to declare, and we have to, by faith, begin to acknowledge those things what God has revealed to us, and begin to continue to walk in those ways, and continue to expect God is doing greater things. Amen? Amen. Five gifts. Gift of salvation, gift of mission, gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of faith, and you. You are the fifth gift. So we're going to believe God together that God is making us as a group of invincible people who don't have limitations, who are not limited by our gifts and talents, who are only limited by our faith. What we can believe is what we can do. But we don't have this. I don't care. If we can believe it, we can do it. If God can put it in us, we can do it.